Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you came on the scene to manifest yourself, to let us know that you are that God which truly lives. We appreciate that, showing us the way to true worship. And we also believe you're here, Lord, to teach us the word. At this end time, for you said, all thy children shall be taught of God. You're here, Lord, to differentiate for us, to show us truth and error, that we might walk in the truth, to take the good and shun the evil. So we pray you'll help us this morning as we study your word, that we might know that which is for this hour, Lord, that we have the light to walk by and definitely walk in it, having fellowship with you, with each other, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us. Lord, we ask these mercies, and that is all we require. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning we are going to contemplate what I call the Book of Confession, or the Confession from the Book. And in the study of the Book of Confession, we will see how the original or passive faith, that's one of the things we'll see, maybe the main thing. In this study, we'll see how the original or passive faith was the true basis for a God-approved active faith. Now, I want to read that again to you because that's kind of a startling statement. In the study of the Book of Confession, we will see how the original or passive faith was the true basis for a God-approved active faith. The initiating of receiving the promises of God with God's approval is a lesson taught us under the seals. Again, that's a pretty rough statement. The initiating, in other words, the starting, doing that which you would do on the grounds of faith to receive a promise of God, can be approved or disapproved. Now, everybody seems to believe that you're terribly remiss if you don't just go in there and grab every promise. I have news for you that you can be highly disapproved of God even by using your faith in contradiction to the scripture that says without faith it's impossible to please God. It comes to us under the seven seals, as Brother Branham taught us. The first century church had a great deal of trouble understanding and doing this, as is seen in the Epistle of James. James, of course, demanded of the people that they have works to manifest their faith, which is logical, which we have no argument with. But that's not what we're dealing with. Again, the Apostle Paul warned the people on different occasions when they were making serious mistakes concerning the outworking of their faith, for they had left the true doctrinal passive faith for mere works. They weren't at all lacking in labors, as John the Apostle was given to understand by God in the book of Revelation, but they weren't getting very far with it. Now, the Apostle John, as a scribe, took a message from God who told the Ephesian church age, do the first works. Evidently, the structure of the church was already teetering from a lack of a proper foundation as to the valid outworking of faith based on truth and not power apart from works, apart from truth, rather, or works apart from truth. So he said, do the first works over. There must have been something wrong with the way they were doing what they were doing, which they were doing right in the beginning and then were failing to do as they went on. In fact, from the Garden of Eden to the millennium, we see man's great problem is with the Book of Confession. Now, to set the problem straight and enter into the divine principles of faith, we go where this book is mentioned. Primarily, the book is mentioned in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, 8, and 9. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, there it is, the book of confession, or the book we confess, which is the revealed word of God of the hour. Now, this is very important to realize this, because you will notice that God specifically mentioned Moses. As Brother Branham said, God did not tell Moses to build an ark and float down the Nile and across the Red Sea and into the Promised Land. He did not come with Noah's message. This was a very particular message. And you will notice that Joshua 1 and 8 does not have its birth in the Exodus. Joshua 1 and 8 is not in the Exodus. It wasn't given then. Not even in the actual time of the giving of the word. He wasn't commissioned at the time of the giving of the word, either at Sinai or Horeb or any other place. It was given after the word was finally given, according to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And verses 1 and 2. Therefore now hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. So the word evidently was absolutely and finally fulfilled. Now, even then, the command was not given until after the 40 years of wandering when all the old Pentecostals had died off. And even Moses the prophet was taken from the people, showing clearly that there wasn't any more message because the prophet was gone. And now that the people had finally settled down to the word, with all the old Pentecostals dead, because they were, finally settled down to live, die, sink, or swim, we are going in. Moses had the truth. We're not looking for any more. This is it. God then called Joshua to lead Israel over and possess the land and divide it. Now, that's when this was given, the book of confession. It was entirely wrapped up. And that was it, word for word. And so today, we have an exact parallel given to us, beginning in Revelation, the 18th chapter, beginning at verse 1, and after these things I saw another mighty messenger come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and he's become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird, for all nations are drunk of the wine of the wrath for fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich to the abundance of delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she had glorified herself, lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, I am no widow, and she shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall readily burn with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. Verse 23, And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee in Babylon, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries, her prescriptions, were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of the martyrs. So you can see here, there is absolutely no word of God in the last day church. And they'll be using the same Bible we're using. Then over here in Revelation chapter 19, 7 and 10, be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now how did she make herself ready? She made herself ready by washing her garments. According to Revelation chapter 22. What's that about? Verse 14. Blessed are they who wash their garments. They have the right to the tree of life. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called. Come out of her, my people, unto the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is also come out of her, come forth to meet the bridegroom. And he said unto them, these are the true sayings of God. All right, 21:9-11. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked to me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to the great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, holy Jerusalem, sending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And the light was her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and so on. All right. Now with that, we're going to go back to Daniel, the second chapter, 44-45. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation is absolutely sure. Now we see that in Revelation chapter 19. Keep your fingers in Daniel there. Chapter 19, beginning at verse 11, I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now, if you want to know who that particular person is, you go back here to the third chapter, the book of Revelation, unto the messenger of the church which is in Laodicea, write these things, saith the Amen, the Faithful and True Witness. In other words, thus these things saith the Amen, the God of truth. That's it, the God of truth. That's the one you're looking at right there. The beginning of the creation of God. Notice what he's doing. He's coming back incarnate. Because he has a crown on his head. His eyes are flame. He doth judge and make war. His eyes is a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He clothed the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in the heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. You know, that's the bride. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Even he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, back to Daniel. The 12th chapter, verses 1 through 10. At the time, that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the prince, children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation even the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, even everyone that shall be found written in the book. Now that's the great tribulation, the sealing 144,000. At that particular time he's talking of what? The end time. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, and some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, knowledge shall be increased. And knowledge is increasing at the rate of doubling itself about every year or so, even less than that. The night Daniel looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which is upon the waters river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters the river, when he held up his right hand, and his left hand toward heaven, and swear by him liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, when they shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, till all these things should be finished. And I heard and understood not. Then I said, O my Lord, what should be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are clothed up and sealed till the end of time. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now you can see in there that there are two things being discussed. One is concerning the Jews, and one is concerning the Gentile kingdom. When's it going to be? When's the stone going to come down and crush and grind to fine powder? What is the end of Israel? Well, the end of Israel is absolutely when the stone comes down and grinds everything up. There isn't any humanistic government left. It's going to be because the Bible says at that time the kingdom of God will come and it will never cease. So there can't be another kingdom. You're looking at the final picture. So you got the two in here at this particular time. Now go back to Revelation chapter 22 and beginning at verse 10. It says the book is sealed up. So therefore, the mystery to the Jews is sealed up. The mystery to the Gentiles is sealed up. When is this thing going to be? All right, it's going to be according to Revelation chapter 10 when the Mighty One comes down to earth, bringing in his hands the book that was sealed up in heaven and opened in heaven, and the silence in heaven, there could be nothing said concerning it till you come down and see the seventh seal in Revelation 10, chapter 10, Revelation 10, 1, 2, 7. Now the book is opened. When it comes down, though it is not allowed to be revealed. And that's exactly what the seventh seal is all about, bringing out the seven thunders. Okay, now it says it's open. And he said, seal not the sayings of the prophecy book, for the time is at hand. Now watch. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, he filthy, filthy still. Now back in Daniel it tells you, it says here, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So you got the scripture very, very clear here, that when the seals are open, divine revelation will suffuse the elect, and darkness will completely take over the non-elect, even to the extent of the foolish virgin, though they're not allowed to understand, they will die because they simply don't have the word that will contain the light. It's only the word that contains the light. Now, he which is filthy, filthy, say righteous, righteous, till holy, holy still. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according to where it should be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life. So therefore, the washing of the robes is the putting on of the clean linen which the bride comes back in, which of course is Ephesians, the fifth chapter, that he may present to himself his holy, sanctified, and wonderful bride. Now it says, for without her dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers, a doll and so on, I, Jesus, have sent my messenger testifying to these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star, and the spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that hears say, come. And let him that's athirst come. Whosoever, let him take of the water life freely up to that point. For I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. Now you notice what he says, behold, I come quickly to set up my kingdom. So what you've got here, as we looked in the book of Joshua, a perfect picture of a book of confession. After everything was delivered according to the word that was necessary previous to the going in. Now had that word or the message of the hour not been delivered, they would not have gone in. Now, this is the simplicity of Brother Branham's teaching, but listen to me. The human mind cannot take it. The so-called Christian cannot take it. There is nobody but an honest-to-God, born-again, true believer Branhamite that will ever go in, according to Scripture, or somebody, if Brother Branham was the wrong person. Now, you can have your own thinking all you want. I'm sorry for you, but you simply don't understand word. And you haven't got what it takes, evidently, to read the Old Testament and apply it to the New, which was written for our example. Now, here we have a book of confession that was not given at the time of the Exodus. It was not given to be confessed even as the word came forth. It was not given even to be confessed in the wanderings. It was only to be confessed after the mixed multitude or that bunch of old Pentecostals had died off. And the people's mind were no longer filled with anything at all. The minds were now open for a word which was given by Moses, thoroughly delivered, absolutely wrapped up with no other word to be added to it or to be taken from it. Now, let's go back and look at that again in the book of Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid. Neither don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. Now, we've got to look at the context. We start reading then chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of God, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Now he didn't say that you're going to be my prophet. He said, Moses, my servant, the prophet, is dead. But I'm going to be with you identically as I was with him. So therefore, you can understand this, that as God was with Moses, so he will be with Joshua and the people of Israel through the going in and the dividing of the land, the setting up of the kingdom. That is perfectly understandable. But he will not be a prophet. No way, shape, and form. Now he said, be strong and of good, and he said, I'll not fail thee nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to right or to the left, that thou mayest prosper this ever goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage, be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, we might go a little further, taking 16 to 18. This is the people. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According to as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words, in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Now you notice in there that the reason they backed up Joshua 100% was because that Joshua positively was giving them exactly what was given Moses, and they understood that. Now, with these scriptures, we find the God-ordained life of faith lived by various elect, recorded in God's memorial book, as illustrated in Hebrews 11 and 1, and so on. Now, the reason I'm bringing this in here at this particular point is to show you that there never was any hero of faith who wasn't 100% true to the revealed word that God gave him. He simply did not take a promise promiscuously or at his own will and work out a principle of faith thereby, though that can be done. So let's go back to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we'll try to get this together for you. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now in there was involved a revelation. The beginning revelation is this, that there has to be a God. And being there is a God is known by creation, that things are made of things which do not appear, that they're positively created by the word of Almighty God. That's what they were. Now that's the great basis right there, that God created by speaking. So therefore, the word of God is a very, very powerful word in the minds of the people, as it should be in their worship of God. So therefore, Cain receives a revelation. And from the revelation, he proceeds to act according to his faith. Now, Cain did not receive a revelation, a true revelation of the word. But he proceeded to act upon the same word without a revelation and was condemned by God. Now that's what we are looking at here to get some understanding. In other words, I say this. Now with the scripture we find the God-ordained life of faith lived by the various elect. And you will find by faith Enoch was translated. How was he translated when the rest weren't? By faith, Noah was warned and built an ark. How come he was warned? And he went ahead and did it. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go up to a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. He went out not knowing where he was going, but Lot went out on his own and he boo-booed. See, you simply can't take the word of God and say, I'm going to take this word, and I'll show you I can take this word, and I can do it. Because you may just end up doing it, the same as Balaam. Be absolutely found in battle against God's elect and die with the curse. Now, let me say again, these scripture with the scripture I read, showing you the basic revelation of God, the true word. There is a faith that goes with it, a revelation, an understanding, which many people do not have, and therefore, taking the scripture as non-elect, begin to work out a principle of faith, and they are in contradistinction to Hebrews 11 and 1 through the rest of the chapter down to verse 40, and they arrive at their destination in Matthew, the 7th chapter, beginning at verse 15. And we read this many, many times. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Now, they are quoting the word of God with a total misapprehension of what that word really means, to the end that they will positively destroy with it. And it goes on until it says in verse 21, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And the will of the Father is positively to cast out devils, to prophesy, to do wonderful works. And you notice that they are doing them. And they are right with the Bible in doing them. And he said, depart from me, you that work iniquity. You are identical to Cain. The work that Cain did, though it was a legitimate sacrifice, as I understand the word of God, thou hast rightly offered, but thou hast not rightly divided. Hast thou therefore not sinned? The work that Cain did was called iniquity and an evil work. And now these people that are doing this do not kill as do Cain, but they stand up and they spiritually destroy the souls of men who listen, like Oral Roberts, Tommy Osborne, and the whole bunch of Trinitarians. You don't like me mention names, do you? Well, I'm sorry for you. But it's the truth. Or Brother Branham lied and we are here a bunch of fools. And that's a bunch of hogwash, and thus saith the Lord doesn't mean anything, but who knows anything. We came from gorillas, let's act like gorillas. God pity the poor gorilla. Right here. I will confess to you, I never ever knew him. Let us go to Psalm 106 and see just exactly how deep you can go. Psalm 106 and in verse 15. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. What is the context of this? Let's begin at the first verse. Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with favor, that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in thy gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We commit iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. They provoked him at the sea, even the Red Sea. Listen, they didn't understand vindication. Hear what I said? They didn't understand vindication. That's why I say, listen, I preach vindication like Brother Branham. 80% of my messages, 100% with his. In other words, he preached 80% of the entire message was on the presence of God and vindication. I preach 100% along the same line. And I don't fool myself for 1 minute. I keep on telling you, we don't believe vindication as we ought to believe vindication. We got to get to that place where Brother Branham stood and he said, if God tells me to raise Abraham, bring him to the dead, I'll stand down there and I'll raise him, or let the armies of the earth come and shoot me down if I can't do it. See? Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Why? Because he had future generations in their loins, because God was dealing with the nation. He rebuked the Red Sea also that it dried up. He led them through the depths and through the wilderness. Dry land, wet land didn't mean a thing. He saved them from the hand of him that hated them, redeemed them from the land of the enemy, and the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed his words. Then they sang his praise. For how long? Overnight. Overnight. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly lust and tempted God in the desert. They could not wait for God to fulfill his word as God wanted to in his own time. So what happened? He gave them their requests, but sent leanness into their souls. They envied Moses also in the camp and Aaron the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Barak. The ministry didn't understand. Now you think it's going to be different today? You got to be kidding. That's why I stand here so tough all the time. And they leave Baal, he's just mean as a snake. Well, I'm not denying that. The Bible says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You say, well, you got it reversed. How do you know I got it reversed? Maybe you got it reversed. Maybe you got it reversed, not me. Listen to me. Let's go over here to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And let's see this here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, have not charity, love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, have all faith, that I can remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long, love is kind, envy is not, and so on and so on. Now you can see right there, brother, sister, that positively you can have any amount of these things, manifestations, claim any promise, get every single one, enter into any office that you're not even called to do, and you will feel that God backs you up because you'll have the signs and wonder follow you, and you can be a child of hell the same as Judas was. That doesn't sound good, does it? I don't care two bits if it doesn't, it's the truth. I would sooner go to hell and fry, whatever you do there, believing the truth, brother, sister, and saying yes to Almighty God, than going there and making him a liar. And I don't intend to. Listen, it tells you right here, little children, you go through all that. When you become a man, you put away childish things. And when you come to perfection, that's the true word of Almighty God revealed. That's the time. You're ready for the first resurrection. So therefore, seeing these things, we want to examine this scripture in Joshua and come away this morning, as said Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 12, speaking on the gifts. And this is from a liberal translation. Brethren, I want you to have clear concepts concerning spiritual gifts. So we need clear concepts concerning the faith once for all delivered to the saints, and also its outworking. Because the grain of mustard seed faith spoken by Jesus can produce condemnation or commendation. Right. You can go to heaven never even having used it. Well, that's a pretty scant chance. But you can sure go to hell having used it much of your life. First of all, let us consider what God demands to be confessed, for faith has its basis here. So we want to go back to Joshua, chapter 1. And let's see what we come up with. Okay. This law, book of the law, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then shalt thou have good success. Have I not commanded thee? And so on. All right. Joshua categorically states that God wants to hear Joshua say what Moses wrote in a book. Never mind the heart speaking louder in heaven than the words of your mouth. Never mind the meditations of your heart. At this particular time, listen to the word and go exactly by the word. God wants to hear Joshua say what Moses said. That's what he said. Now Moses wrote what God said. So Joshua, therefore, will be saying what God said, exactly what God said, though he did not say it directly to Joshua. Saying it to Moses was sufficient. Putting it in a book made it permanent. Saying it by Joshua is no different from Moses saying it. Believe it or not, that is exactly the word confess. In the Greek, in the New Testament, even as Brother Branham said, it means to say the same thing. It does not mean to think and to understand per se. It simply means to say the same thing. Remember how Hattie Wright, when Brother Branham spoke of the creation of squirrels and these other things, she said, Brother Branham, that is absolutely nothing but the truth. He said, you say what you want. All right. At this point, you can see that the book of Kings and the book of Confession are actually one and the same book, except it is used by two different people in different ways. In Deuteronomy 17, the king writes out the book, and makes by making a copy of the law of Moses for himself and reads it daily that he might know the mechanical aspects of the word in order to make decision for the people. The objective of the king is to maintain the spiritual and moral original status of a kingdom over which he has been placed, but which he in no wise originated or established or had any word to give it. He was simply put there, of course, by election, and the people were supposed to understand election. The power of the king does not lie in the confession of his mouth, but what lies in the book, which law he reads as it is related to the moral condition of the people. He matches what has presently been done by the people with what is already in the book, telling what people will do. So the person is judged right out of the book. In truth, the person is already judged before the fact. He doesn't even have to do it. It's there waiting when he does it. That's why the Bible says, when there is no law, there is no sin. But law doesn't make you sin. Law just points out you're a sinner. Thus the word scrutinizes the deeds of the people and assesses the penalties for the failures even before there is a fault presented for judgment. This is the judging word as we find over here in the book of Acts, chapter 17, I believe it is. (clears throat) 30 and 31. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Who's going to do the judging? Jesus is. On what grounds? The opening of the books. Wherein is the word of God that cannot be added to or taken from? That is understandable. We have a case of this over here in the book of 1 Corinthians. In the 5th chapter, where the young man was in such horrible as adultery, is not named amongst the heathen. And Paul the apostle tells us here to judge it. He said in verse 3, "For verily, I verily is absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed." Why? Thou shalt not commit adultery. And you'll not have any such lustful acts toward your father's wife or anybody at all, which creates a problem. Incest, though it wasn't his real mother, as far as I can understand. The word had already judged the man. It was already there. It was a judging word. It's a case also, as seen in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And notice what it says here in the 5th chapter and in verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And that's where they come up and they say, "Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we done this and haven't we done that?" He said, "I never knew you. Depart from you, you that thought you were doing good, but you had a word which was corrupt as the springboard for your faith." The active faith, brother, sister, that's a pleasure to God, must come distinctly from the inactive, passive faith that is a revelation. And remember, Brother Branham said we're already before the white throne. Listen over here in the book of John, the 5th chapter, so you might get the picture absolutely perfectly concerning what we are speaking of, which is even the judge and the king, if you want to look at it that way. John 5, 19 to 27. "Then answered Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also do the Son likewise." Certainly the king can do nothing. Or the authoritative executive power can do nothing until something has been read from the books that show wherein it was right or wrong. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things, and himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickens him, even so the Son quickens whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him. In other words, Jesus Christ tells you he's the one interpreter of the word of Almighty God. Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him and sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into the judgment of the passing death and light. Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given to the Son to life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also. Not just to judge. Now the judge is becoming the king. The king as the judge stands apart from being the king, though he is the king. He interprets the word. And the same interpreter now becomes the judge. And say, didn't I tell you? The judge of all the earth. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And they shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection life. And they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. That's the general or second resurrection, where they come up. And they're condemned for doing the works of God by faith in the shed blood and by the power of the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something. Let's get this straight. When the blood of Jesus Christ fell upon the earth, it cleansed it. And their bodies, like Judah's body, came out of the earth. And the blood falling allowed the Holy Ghost to come upon any drunkard, any sinner, any prostitute, anybody. But didn't get down the soul. You wonder why they can do it? They're the same earth you and I are. The earth was cleansed. But it takes the Holy Ghost baptism to bring this earth back. You understand what I'm saying? That's how the earth gets redeemed itself. It's pure and simple. All you got to do is follow the word. Now this one here that's a judge becomes the king. And he said, depart from you. You that did these things. But you people that were kind and nice and helpful. Something in there touching your heart, a bit of seed was there, something in there from God. And you help these people out here. You come on in. Now, if you think that's unjust, sit there and think it's unjust. Here's the people entirely sold, they're 100% right. Look at that man right there, hated by Pentecostals. And we haven't got the squeeze yet, but it's going to have to come somebody. Here, somebody's going to get it. Hating. Absolutely hating. Fine, good people go to church to be good. But every time they go, they get hardened against the word, if that's the word. You're sitting here, you should be getting softer and softer and softer toward the word. The love of God which is in the Word, because the Holy Ghost in the Word should be shed abroad more and more in our hearts. Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Lift high your royal banner. That's the sign of victory. There's only one sign of victory to reveal your Word, which is thus saith the Lord. Revelation 19, is the king coming back? Revelation 20, 11 to 15, is the king on the throne judging? Let's go and read it, because that's the entire picture. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat in it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there's found no place in him. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have you not prophesied in thy name, cast out devils, thy name, none of one of works, since I never knew you. Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This second death, whosoever was not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. In the study of the Gospels, listen, in the study of the Gospels, this is the king now. The prophet turned king. There's the prophet right there. Not turned king yet. Not even there turned king. Getting closer. In the study of the Gospels. Now you can correct me if I'm wrong. I cannot recall one time Jesus uses the illustration of a king, but there is desperate judgment unto the great tribulation or even death, both physical and spiritual. Look it up. That's the book of the king. Same book we're talking about. The book of confession. Yet it is the book of the people. And a nation under God. Over here in Deuteronomy. Hopefully I got this right. 11th chapter. Beginning at verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Put them upon your wrist, a little box, bang, bang, your wrist. Every work I do for God, every step I take, little frontlets, everything I see is the word. You shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when your eyes are saved. For heaven's sake, that's all we're going to be doing. Right. What do you expect to be doing in the millennium? Well, hey, brother, do you remember dear old Sister Jones came to church that time drunk and hooed out? Dear brother so-and-so thought that he was in the spirit and he fell flat. We're even talking about something nice. Remember Brother Branham talked about so-and-so? Well, you might recall a bit of that. If I understand anything, this word was to get him ready for what they're going to talk in the future. People talk about a little heaven to go to heaven in. And they talk of some blessing. Some glory in the soul. Well, this is what the Bible teaches, not something people teach. Thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, give them as the days of heaven upon earth. That's looking at the millennium, if I know anything about it. Now then, there is a harmony. The harmony is this. From the king to the least member of the nation under God, there is to be a preeminence given to the study of the word of the Lord, so that all men bar none may know the precepts given to us by God through his prophets. Just one psalm alone, Psalm 119, literally sets forth 176 verses specifically relating the statutes to the well-being of the person in the sight of God and his fellow men. We are not even talking of an in-depth revelation of the mysteries of God. We are not talking of the millennium, the new heavens, the new earth. We are simply talking of a people who acknowledge God as a being and then go further. They hear his word and they honor his word as found in Deuteronomy, which we just read a little while ago. Chapter 4, going back to it again, verses 5 to 10. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgment, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whether you go to possess it. What are you going to do in the millennium? You say, I'm going to keep the word of God for sure. That's exactly. You'll be one of the word. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? Try to apply that to the Pope of Rome. Even got the mafia. They run houses of prostitution, taking the money thereof. merciful God. And then people still look at churches and wonder, for what nations they are so great, who have God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all these things we call upon him for. And what nations they are so great, that have statutes and judgments so righteous, as all this law which I set before this day. Only take heed to yourself and keep your thy soul diligently, lest thou forget these things which thine eyes have seen. Vindication. Our brother Branham's gone. Let's look for something else. Hogwash. I'm looking to see what he said fulfilled. Lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodst before the Lord thy God in Horeb. There it is right there. When the Lord God said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and they may teach their children, and so on. Now, let's go to 1 Kings. Under Solomon, chapter 8, beginning at 54. And it was so when Solomon made an end of praying, and all this prayer and supplication of the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the people, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread to heaven, and he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people of Israel, according to all that he promised. Shalom. Evidently, we are not believing God's word sufficient as given to us by a prophet. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be taken away from the trials of life. I'm not talking of that. As long as we're here, we're sort of like Israel in their homeland. The enemy only too happy to inundate us and try to knock us for a loop. Trials within and without. They'll be there. But there's a peace like a river. Given rest. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. You, at the time of the descent right there, rest with us. Relax. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise by vindication, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us. That he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments he commanded our fathers. And let these my words wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord be nigh unto the Lord God, our God, day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, that there is none else. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments. Now, how's your heart going to be perfect except through the revelation of God's word as given by a prophet? You can't get a walk that'll please God outside of number one, which is your passive faith, which is the truth, which is the doctrine, which is right there in this hour, which is right there in this hour. You can say what you want. This makes us a Psalm 50, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Stands in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law and the Lord, and there he meditates day and night, and he'd be like that tree planted by the water. Rivers of life. He'll be just like the tree of life itself in the New Jerusalem. He'll be a sub-tree of life as it was. No wonder America is all washed up and lost, and so is the world. No wonder the prophet ceased to pray for America and preached the indictment of this generation. It is actually more and more against the law in the land to worship God and believe his word, while all manner of heathen idolatry, spiritual wickedness, and the utmost of corruption is held by the law. Right. You can do anything you want. Murder, rape, pillage, it doesn't matter. There's an excuse. But don't you dare try to educate anybody with the word of God. Now, if you want me to feel sorry for America and not want to get out of here rejoicing in the fall of Babylon, there's something wrong with your spirits and something wrong with you. God doesn't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, and neither do we. But I'm going to tell you something. I take pleasure in the Word of God that's going to get me out of here. Moses never prayed for Pharaoh. I don't intend to pray for America either. Pray for your children, pray for your loved ones. But America is finished. The angel with the inkhorn is even now marking the foreheads of those who sigh and cry over sin and unrighteousness. It's like Mencken said, the courts in America today, and he said a long time ago, are just like the trial of Judas and Jesus. They come in there equally. But the bets are on Judas winning and not Jesus. The odds are strictly stacked against Jesus. All right, back to the book of confession. We go back and forth. Because it's the same book. You just have to watch the conditions. To whom it's written, where it's written. Again, we know it is the same book as the book of Kings. But notice how it's used and to what end. It is not set forth as a standard law of correctness and correction to a plurality of people, as in the book of Kings, principles of conduct. Neither is it set forth to a king who is to be established in an established kingdom, that is to be continually established. It is given to one, a commander, who will himself establish the kingdom by taking it for a possession for himself and his people. Right? It's exactly right. Notice number one. He in himself has no guarantee of any success, nor is any required of him. The only success before God and before him is that the word of Moses be spoken unerringly. No deviations. No changes. For the word of that hour alone can be fulfilled. Nothing else. The word alone can succeed because it's going to be fulfilled. And thereby the man succeeds. Right. The word places the man, not the man the word. It's a big difference, brother, sister. As Brother Branham said, I, the Lord, have planted, watered it. Lest any man pluck it out of my hand. Number two. The word of God is not to be meditated upon and then spoken from the viewpoint of meditation or as though it can be analyzed and become a part of natural cosmos. It is to be spoken and the mind is to receive it exactly as spoken. In other words, you got to say it. Or whoever is supposed to say it. It's got to be said exactly as spoken. The mind must receive it. And for the mouth to speak and the mind to receive it is the greatest battle ever fought. It's the toughest thing in all the world to put the mouth ahead of the mind. Because you and I know, people often say, I spoke without thinking. That is a lie. You spoke by thinking, but you didn't think long enough. The prophets do not think, they speak. And as they speak, it registers in the mind. The mind is to have no influence on the word through reasoning processes and sense knowledge. This puts man in the prophet class, the God class. Thus saith the Lord, as God said to Jeremiah, I have put my words in your mouth. How then will I get the word of the Lord in my mind? I will get it by speaking it, which is a confession, which is saying the same thing as God. The mouth speaks it. The ear hears it. The mind receives it. The mind does not try to figure it out. It holds it there continuously in its mechanical state, word for word, as given by Moses. Thereby every channel to the soul is filled with the word, not thoughts of the word or interpretations of the word. But the soul is filled with the word, spoken word, though it comes from your own lips. And spoken word becomes manifested word, which is Logos. You say, how can it be? He said, the words that I speak are spirit and life. Did he say, did it matter on whose lips they were? Notice in particular, never is an hypothesis or a situation applied to this word in meditation. It simply says God said it. But rather the word is applied to the situation. The situation cannot be applied to the word. Nope. The word's applied to the situation. The lips constantly say what God says or is saying. For there is a word of truth for the moment of truth. The moment of truth is when the chips are down. There's a word of truth for it. Joshua means Jehovah Savior. And the Hebrew word Joshua is the same word in the Greek, Jesus. So we can look at him for an example. When Jesus came to the earth, the kingdom of God was in our midst, according to his own words, in Luke 17 and 20. He was fought by the devil as he was about to establish his kingdom in Matthew 4. He met the devil head on. There were three sets of circumstances or temptation. He ignored the circumstances and applied the word. He never argued, he never reasoned. He simply spoke the word, and Satan was defeated, and the kingdom of God came on earth in manifestation. How's it going to come any other way? According to Hebrews 3 and 1, we are to consider the high priest of our confession, even Jesus Christ, or the one who said the same thing as God, which is the word, and we say the same. We are to consider the high priest of our confession, even Jesus Christ, and listen to his voice, as it says on the mount, hear him, for he is the supreme authority as head of the church. Hear what he has to say. Over in Hebrews 12, 1-3, we are commended to look at Jesus Christ as our example, who did exactly what we are talking about. Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That's a chapter 11. Let us lay aside every weight and every sin which easily besets us. That's unbelief. Getting the mind in the way. Not taking the word just as it says. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's going to take a while to get the mind under control. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The one who laid the precepts of faith down and himself followed them. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of God. Set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's now on the throne, by the way. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. So Hebrews 2, 1-3 is no more nor no less. Romans 4, 13-21, where the Spirit of Christ was in Abraham, who we are to follow. Listen to what it says. Beginning at verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Believing a word of God, which absolutely contradicted everything human. See? For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made in effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it's of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not unto that which is of the law, but to that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now the law has been removed, so there's nothing negative. The positive word of God can come against the negative and destroy it every time. All right. As it's written, I made thee a father of many nations before him who believed, even God who quickens the dead and calls those things around as though they were, who, when hope was gone, hoped on in faith that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, and he had the deadness of his womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through him, but said, hallelujah, going to have that baby, going to have it by Sarah. Drop dead the rest of you birds out there. He was a tough old buzzard. He didn't incy mincy fancy like some little fairy going down. Now, little people, I'm going to tell you something. My wife and I are going to have a baby, bless God. One of these days. He stood at the gate, threw his chest up. He was strong. And he said, bless God, I'm Abraham, the father of nations. They said, then you must have populated the city. He said, nah, there's a bigger city I'm going to populate. Hallelujah. Got foundation builder makers, God. They say, you dirty old bird, you're nuts. You believe we've got everything in this message to put us into the rapture, then begin acting like it? Begin talking it? I don't need the Donnie Reagan stuff getting here. Just start screaming and screaming. But if you scream now, I'd begin to say you got a real hallelujah Pentecostal original spirit upon you. You're like Joshua's troop that walked in and took the city by a voice. Shouted at the word of God, the trumpets blew, and the walls come tumbling down, you bet. Abraham manifested the very spirit of Jesus Christ. Now then, what we are seeing is this. Consider the source and the word of the source. The source and the word are one. God is in his word. Therein lies the power we are seeking, an active faith. Because he said, my word is spirit and in life. And when we begin to get where Abraham was, there's a natural foe. An active faith that God will, on the day of judgment, say, well done, you good and precious servant. Come on in, you've been faithful. You progress from the passive faith to the active. You haven't tried to take my word, become something you weren't supposed to be, have something you weren't supposed to have. That's what Brother Branham told Jack Palmer. I knew his exact words. He said, Jack, don't keep asking God for things. You don't have to. Just get a hold of the truth of the Word of God. Now listen, God tells Joshua in verse 8, Joshua is to observe or consider, one, what is written, two, what he speaks, then stand there. Then comes the success. This is the command of God. This is the presence of God. Come on, let's go back and prove it. I just made a statement. Ought to boggle your eyes. I don't know, it didn't. Look, and I can say these things under inspiration. I don't say I get it. I'm not bawling yet. I'm just telling you what it ought to be. Listen. Joshua. First chapter, verse 9. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not dismayed. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee. Under what consideration? Exactly the consideration of Joshua. Had Joshua not spoken that word, stood right there until it got down in his mind, and the mind could say, not so, not so. He said, it is so, shut up. Stand right there. He said, I'm with you. Let me tell you something. When people leave the word of God, God leaves. Because God's in his word. That's why we've got God on the scene as ever before, because we got the full word of God. Oh, hallelujah. It's a wind up of God, don't you see? God is winding up. Everything is winding up. Didn't say God's run down. Said God's winding up. Winding up all the fairs, ready to take another gigantic step. Oh, yes, brother, sister, I want to tell you, the guy went on the moon. Well, they said, Armstrong went on the moon. He said, one little One little step for man and one giant step for mankind. You talk a bunch of but a hogwash. Let's talk about the one that came down. Oh, yes, one giant step for God, one giant step for man. You bet, it's a giant step we're considering. Absolutely. It's another thing. The moon represents the bride, so man stepped on the bride. Oh, they can have it. All they did is bring back a bunch of rocks. Our headstone came down and is going to take up living stones, living jewels. Joshua is to observe or consider what is written, what he speaks, and then stand there. Then comes the success. This is the command of God. This is the presence of God. So the pillar of fire is here to lead us to the millennium. Notice also the complete denial of emotions. The Holy Ghost is not in feelings and emotions. He is in a simple, written, spoken word. No emotion. He is either here or he's not here. He will either fulfill his word and take us in or he won't. That's all there is to it. Joshua knew God was there. Joshua knew God would bring his word to pass. Why? Based on vindication of Moses, not his own. This step that he took was based on that. On Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. Joshua did not have one problem with that. Because he was word to word with Moses, who was the word of God to Joshua. Oh, they're getting mad now. They say William Branham came on the scene, and now it's William Branham and Jesus and William Branham. Well, where would Moses, the Israel been without Moses? Where would the church be without Paul? What about Luther? What about Wesley? Half they killed themselves with their testimony. They can't say the word of God. Any more than Cain can because they're liars and murderers. Sold the souls of their people. And they'll soon take the whole world in tow because they've got the gold. Oh, don't try to buy gold. It's fun just to hang on to have something to look and dangle under your nose. I got a few gold coins, a little bit of silver. They're going to take it. Let's forget it. Come on, give it the raspberry and smarten up. Understand what's dung, brother, sister, and what's the gold of God. Don't get fooled. Don't get fooled by the botters and the economists. All they know is the cosmos system. They don't know God's system. As long as he had Moses' word and was ordained to that position of the word, Joshua could put the church in order and take it over to the true earthly order in the promised land. Now listen, Moses was gone, but Moses' word wasn't. And Joshua was chosen leader to fulfill the unfulfilled part. There's lots of unfulfilled word today too, brother, sister. So the book of confession is basically a book for a leader where the writer of the book is gone. Now, right there is a latter rain trap. Like people saying the Son of Man ministry is now in the bride. It isn't. The Son of Man ministry was the vindication of the presence of God, the proof of the prophet, the ministry of Christ's return to this earth. It's over. It's gone. The word is in the bride. How much time we got left? Forget it. Good place to stop. Wednesday we'll finish the book of confession. Let's rise and be dismissed. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the time we have, Lord. Hard driving, yes, but God, I know it's the truth, Lord. I don't care what anybody else says, and if I miss it, oh God, by a million miles, there's going to be a bride out there that can't miss it because there's got to be vindication somewhere. Lord God, this world couldn't go down. You couldn't bring judgment. There's no way, Lord, in the face of the Scripture that you could do other than what you have done. We're happy, Lord, that it has been done. But now give us a beautiful spirit to go with it, Lord. I know we hang pretty tough at times. But I also know somebody's got to tell them because the prophet said so. And I hope in my spirit I'm not rough and mean and rotten to hang something over somebody's head. But to be adamant in the fierceness of the Word of God, because we now know the sword of Damocles, as it were. But the sword of Christ is even tougher, stronger, more violent in disrupting nature and these things, and then bringing it right back again, hanging right in the balance. And we know it's there because your own word said, double unto her what she's done. And I can see what the church did, Lord. It went right away from the original word, then began standing there with a militant faith that wasn't based upon reality. And they'll end up in that last day to hear you say, depart from me, I never knew you. God, I don't want that condemnation on my life, and I don't want anybody's life. Help me, therefore, to stand here with the truth. And if they kill me for it, Lord, may it be a glorious ending or an inglorious. Who cares, really, Lord, as long as you stay with me in my heart and my life, that I can stand here and teach what I believe to be true. And, Father, I believe it is true, and I know, God, if it came out of a doorknob or the mouth of Balaam's mule, it wouldn't make any difference. Truth is truth. Except, Lord God, you choose men that you want to deliver it. And I pray, Lord, we've been here to deliver the truth, to help people with the truth, to understand and see these things. That their minds, Lord, be incorrupted, uncorrupted from the truth which is in Christ Jesus, until the pure written word spoken to us by a prophet. We, in turn, speaking that same word, fills every channel of the soul to come forth as the Logos of God in its own order. Father, we know we come to a prophet's class in this hour. As Moses said, would God all the people were prophets. And people don't realize, Lord, how it is to enter into that class. But we do. We haven't done it in the sense, Lord, of any weak manifestation. But, Father, we've done it in the truth, in the steps we've taken. I believe that. Wherever you take us, Lord, I know that's the place to be taken. However you take us, Lord, I know that's the way we should be taken. We commend ourselves to you, Father, this morning. In fear, Lord, and yet in love and grace, which you've extended toward us, and we, Lord, receive. That as the prophet said, it's been planted. It's been watered, this word. Nobody's going to take it out of your hand. Nobody. And thank God, Lord, this morning, that though as your word is in your hand, we're in your hand with it, becoming one. Lord, whatever is missing, we're not going to be impatient somehow, because you're going to help us to bide our time until the word of God which worketh in us brings forth why it's working. And unto thee we'll ascribe the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.